All right, then. It's very good to see you. Welcome to Grace Covenant Baptist Church for our Sunday morning Bible study. We are continuing in 1 Corinthians. We're looking at chapter 9. And it's truly going to be, I think, when you finish today, you'll understand. This is part of the introduction to this section. This part of that book, from about 6 to about 10, is dealing with the ways in which the apostles are over the congregations for various reasons, and the ways that the congregations will expect their elders to be. It's a very good section today, but it is just an introduction. We're only going to get the first 7 verses in 9. So if you'll bow your heads, we'll read the scripture again. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask you, Lord, that you would be with us as we study your word. We ask you, Father, that your Son Jesus Christ is vindicated in all that we study, all that we teach, and all that we share in our classes, in our church, and with those around us. Help us, Father, to understand that the ways of Christ are often unknown to us, but in your spirit, Christ brought to us or left with us here in the world, even now, as they were presenting the gospel in such then, that it wasn't anything that they could depend on from their own hearts, from their own minds, but whatever they taught was as inspired by the Holy Spirit. For the times, Father, that we may seem to have disagreements, help us, Lord, to show that we are Christians because of the way that we deal with the things that we have difficulties agreeing on. Father, we thank you for all these things, and we ask you, Lord, that you be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, the scriptures are not wholly inspired in their chapters. When you look at it like that, it particularly shows up sometimes, and this is one of them. Last week, Casey gave us a good section there on how important it is to know that when you cause a brother to stumble, then you're sinning in Christ because you have caused him to sin in Christ. So we're going to back up first, and we're going to start as an introduction into, and then we'll take our verses together. In chapter 8, because this is really setting a good stage for the scripture, we're going to be in chapter 8, verse 9. And then we're going to read on into chapter 9, reading verse 7. God's word says, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And he's addressing that to those of us that feel like we're mature in Christ, and we have wisdom that's been given to us by our Bible and in all our times in church and sharpening against each other and like that. If you're really wise, you'll never say that out loud. Look, continuing on, for if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will they not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, you know that there's no gods. You know that there's nothing there that's going to affect your soul or your spirit. But your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. This sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So what we have before we go in tonight, that's the background that Paul is having to work against here. Titling this lesson, The Vindication of Christ. Weaker brothers often share with stronger brothers in their discussions about what the preacher said. or what the teacher said, how the Sunday school class discussed it like this. And we need to remember that even in our cars going home, we can actually cause real difficulties for our little Christians in the car, because they hear us and they grow up hearing how we respond to the pastor that day, or how we respond to what was read or what was said. And so Paul is not just in a vacuum here. This is where he's walking in. He's having to deal with Christians who know they're right, but they're not denying those rights because they think they can do this, and these other people just need to, well, they just need to just hitch up their pants and just follow me. And it's not the real world. So Paul right here, what he's fixing to do, my style of Paul surrenders his rights. I didn't care for that one. I like to say Paul was vindicated in the denial of his rights. I don't use the word deny much. I have not denied my body much. We often don't deny ourselves. That's our greatest difficulty. We want everything, desires that we can have, and we want anyone that wants to get in our way or tell us about it. Just, if you don't believe me, just walk up to me one day and say, "Well, Mark, you're getting fat." And then say it on a morning where I didn't get enough sleep last night. Sometimes you just go ahead and you answer quickly, don't you? And Paul's no different. These people in his church are no different. So what he's fixing to deal with here is his vindication, because in this church in Corinth, there are people in there that are doubting that he's even an apostle. They have people that are meeting afterward in the corners. They have people that are going down to what stands for the Corinthian Cafe. And they'll go down there, and the non-believers will hear them in the corner, and they'll hear, "Well, look how they're talking about their pastor. Or look how they're talking about so-and-so, or this and which." And so this is what's causing Paul the great difficulty that he's addressing here. It doesn't even seem like it fits for the rest of his book so far, does it? Does it seem like all of a sudden we should be talking about Paul's apostleship? No, he's been talking about all how the church needs to come together and like this, how they handle disputes and how they don't handle disputes properly. Well, Paul is an apostle. So he has a duty to show his church that this is what I believe. You know what I believe. This is what I teach. You know what I teach. And I want to show you that I have certain rights because I'm an apostle. I have certain rights, expectations from the congregation. But in eventuality here, we see later that Paul says, but you know, it's like in verse chapter 8 when we just read that first. I don't have the right cause someone to sin just because they disagree with him. And so there's things that Paul is going to forego. Even though as an apostle he has the right, that he will forego those. He will deny himself doing that so that he would not bring someone into sin. And now, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to introduce you to our prop man. I'm wearing the invisible microphone. He brought me one that you could see. Everybody hear me all right? Okay, all right. So going on in chapter 9, he asks four questions, and they're all based really on the first one. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? That was Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants vineyards without eating any of its fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So there's a lot of practicality. Sometimes Paul's accused of being too high and lofty
Well, here he's just getting right down there in the pew, and he's covering things that he's heard the discussions on, and folks have come to him and asked about it, complained about some of them. So as we look at this, there's a good context that we'll get to in just a minute, and that is this. Paul's conversion story, his testimony, answers a lot of this, and you'll see as we move through it. But we're going to just quickly go through this. Am I not free? This is a question that Paul is asking rhetorically. All four of these questions here are, if you're listening, you're supposed to say, uh-huh. Now, I think he asked it that way because the letters he's writing to all these that disagree with him, they're going to be sitting there and say, yeah. Because that's the way you ask that kind of a question. Am I not a handsome gentleman? Come on, look at my sweater today. Yeah, yeah. Oh, I heard it. Yeah. We don't always ask that way, but in asking this way, he's emphasizing there is an answer coming, and you already know it. In fact, usually that's followed up with, and it goes without saying, but of course, what happens? They say it. Yeah, that's right. So, am I not free? That's a question that he is asking about his own testimony, and you should be asking about yours. You are free in Christ. If any man be in Christ, free in Christ, he is free indeed. And we've talked about that in here before. So there's a lot of things you can do, and it's okay for you. Had a real good couple of lessons on just that. But really, is that your freedom? One quote I heard was, freedom does not give you the right to do anything you want, but it gives you the right to do what you ought. And so if my freedom ends at the end of your nose and your freedom ends at the end of my nose, I'm not free to just walk up to you and punch you in the nose because I'm free, unless we got gloves on. That's it. So he's asking this question of all of us, but also these questions are vindicating questions. He says, am I not free? The next one is, am I not an apostle? His testimony as an apostle, you bet they heard it. You know they heard it. And yet, now they're doubting it. It's called growing pains. This is something that I would warn you in, not inconsequentially here. As we grow, we're going to have people walk in that think church ought to be done different than what we do it, and that we really should believe a little bit differently on that predestination question, because we're eliminating some people from our agreement. We really probably shouldn't include some of those questions about eternal life, that is, once saved, always saved. But wait a minute. You understand it differently than my preacher preached it in my Baptist church. And as you grow, you have more people that come in, and they're emphasizing something else. And they don't know all the pains that the church went through just to get this far. And so when Paul says here, he says, am I not an apostle? They haven't all heard his testimony. They've heard parts of it. But a lot of them, remember, this is a big pagan town. These are pagans. Have you noticed that not all Christians come in ready-made to agree with your church or with you? Well, that's what Paul's encountering here. This church, he founded it. This church was founded on his ministry. And so he's asking this question. Some people would say, well, of course. But then some of the rest of them would be going, well, yeah. So Paul needs to do a little background here just to improve or to include the new ones in there. And it's not just the new ones. You know, some folks have been members of a church so long that they know better than the elders. Huh? Have you ever heard that one? You know, I'm about tired of putting up with that. We had a pastor come to us. We were Independent Methodist Church. And he was hired. Not hired. You don't hire pastors. He was brought from a Baptist church. He was a Baptist when he was preaching. He was a Baptist whenever he was introduced to them. And they knew that. And they still stole him away from that Baptist church where he was. Brought him into our church. And after about 2 years, they tried to vote him out. You know why? Preaches too much like a Baptist. Well, that's kind of what's happening too also with Paul. After a certain time, and you have enough people here that they just simply weren't raised the same way Paul was, although he was raised pretty differently than most Christians, wasn't he? Yeah. So the question is, am I not apostle? An apostle, and we'll deal with that. Excuse me. And then the third question he asks, have I not seen our Lord? And of course, that's his testimony. We're going to take a look at that real quick. If you would turn to Acts chapter 9. No, I don't want to do that one. Let's go to Galatians. Oh, this is wonderful. Well, this is where you should say, follow your notes, boy. I'm looking for the testimony of Paul in Galatians. It would help if I went to Ephesians, from Ephesians to Galatians. All right, this is in chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. In this, we see several things. That's why I went to this one. In his vindication, in his preaching, his teaching, and the manner in which he pastors the church, a lot of it works around here, have I not seen Jesus? And we know that in the Acts account, Christ appears to him, and Ananias, not agrees with him, but he also establishes before Paul that, and you have seen the Lord appeared to you. Well, that's pretty important, isn't it? What's the purpose of what are the qualifications for an apostle? Just very quickly. Seen the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus, to be commissioned by the Lord Jesus. Those are two of the big ones there. And then also that he is having success. That's not a good word to use necessarily, but he's effective in his ministry as he preaches and teaches and pastors. Yes. You want to go ahead and ring those off? Okay. That's all right. I apologize. So here in Galatians 1:11, for I would want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not a man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, but I was taught it. I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We often just throw past that. I have. Prior to coming to this, I thought the only appearance of Christ before Paul was with Paul was on the road to Damascus in the Acts account, and then perhaps when he was telling the story of a man that went to heaven. But here we see he knows through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you got to test what he says, and his people will later. This is one of the problems that we have, and this is why Christ, whenever he appeared to Paul, he also vindicated him through his ministry. There are many who claim to be apostles today, and they claim to have had Christ appear to them. One of the nuts even said Christ took him to heaven with him and showed him a book that hadn't been put in the Bible yet, and when you're ready, I'm going to give you that last chapter of John. Of all the names, it's called the Passion Translation. There's an ordinary Passion Translation, and then there's this other guy by a man named Brian. He has things that God told him better than what he told all the other apostles. It's really an interesting story if you read him. Don't read it long, though. Well, he received this, though, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he went on. He wants to let him know. He says, look, I haven't always been like this. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. I persecuted the church of God violently. And he was advancing. He was becoming a man among men, so to speak. And skip down now to verse 15. It says, but when he who had set me apart, that's Christ, before I was born, that's God the Father, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, and it tells him how he didn't go to Jerusalem and say, is this real? But instead he set himself apart, and after a period of study and such, he was prepared to do what he did. He came back into Jerusalem, and if I recall correctly, he preached for about 30 years before he talked to anyone else about what happened in that desert. But he has now gotten to the point where, you know, you don't want to just rely on your vision. So he didn't get a vision. You don't want to just rely on your dream. So he didn't get a dream. He had a revelation of Jesus Christ. And through that, we know that his scripture that he taught was true for that very reason. However, we have the third part that we're going to see today. It is also labeled as true and seen as true by the response of the ones who receive the word and are gathered together in an assembly. It's not a success gauge. If we go by success, there's a lot of churches out there that I don't think are even truly classified as churches because they are successful. People come in by the droves. People watch by the droves. They get on Twitter, and instead of listening to the sermon, they're sitting there telling, this is what I think is so cute about what you just said. And those are very successful churches. I don't think Paul would call them successful then, but we're going to go over some aspects of the successful church, which is not successful. It is a church that vindicates the ministry of Christ in Paul and those others, Barnabas and the ones that are with him. It vindicates the testimony of those men. So let's look at this. I was looking at Charles Hodge. He divides this into two sections. He just says, you have this first section where Paul gives his duties. The duties of an apostle are laid out. And then the second part in this chapter 9 is going to be those illustrations and examples that he's given for everyone to understand. So there's not a whole lot of theology in some of these parts, but I found it to be quite interesting when I was going through it. It's like Christ when he gave the parables. You know, a lot of those parables didn't seem very deep at the moment, but they've been studied by theologians for centuries. It's the same thing with him as he's doing this. So he said, am I free? He's asking, am I free from the authority of all men? Would you say that Paul was free from the authority of all men? Yes, he was. We kind of hesitate to say that because if he was not, then that means he was subject to somebody that he wasn't. He was one of those apostles, the 12 apostles. Now, did they make mistakes? Yeah, they did. In fact, a couple times they would talk to each other, and one guy said this, the other guy says this, and oh, Paul's coming, or somebody's coming here that we need to do this, and they won't, and they did. So, yes, they made mistakes. They even all voted for an apostle, Matthias. And if there were 12 original apostles, this guy said, I think they made a blunder. I'm not going to say that. But I thought it was kind of interesting that anyone had even discussed whether or not Matthias was a blunder. I consider him an apostle because he was voted as apostle. I don't think. Okay, say that again, but tell it in a different way. Cast lots, yes. Thank you. All right. So, I see your eyes rolling. But whenever Paul came in, he was the 13th disciple. He was the 13th apostle.
You know, if there was any conflict between the apostles that were made, I mean, we wouldn't know about it. I mean, if there was anybody that was condemning Paul, and even though Paul had called Peter out previously, Second Peter, Peter says, just as our beloved Paul, who wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist of their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. So even Peter is saying what Paul is writing is scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I love you call somebody ignorant in their theology today, and you got a Twitter war started. But anyway, so he said, am I not free? Yes, he is free from the authority of men because of the revelation of Christ, because of the fatherhood of God sending the Son to send the revelation, because of the fatherhood of God sending the Spirit to send the Spirit of truth to those who would hear, understand, and as a regenerated person know that it was the Word of God. And we have it today in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. And that's establishing his apostleship.
Yeah. Right, yeah. In fact, that was something that until we had the various teachers teaching as we are here that I had simply never stumbled across is how many times Paul has repeated himself when he's saying things like this. You don't just walk in, introduce the pastor, and he's a good guy, he knows a lot of scripture, and sit down. No, you know the person of the pastor, you know the theology of the pastor, you know the effectiveness of the pastor, you know the work of the Spirit in the pastor over a period of time, where the authority of Scripture is the thing that you see when you see them in the pulpit. The authority of Scripture is what you hear while they're in the pulpit. They may bungle a few times, and I certainly have, but it's because a period of over time and through all these different letters, that's why we keep seeing it. He's encountering the same difficulties church to church to church. He's encountering the same need to assert both the authority of Christ, the sonship of Christ, the work of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. We don't hear a lot about that, but this is important because without the ascension, where would we be? What's the most important thing about the ascension? Or one of the most important things? Huh?
He said if he didn't go, then the conqueror wouldn't come.
That's right. When he was speaking in John to the apostles, he told them, he says, there's a helper that I'm going to send. He's coming. Now, there's a lot of different ways you can look at that as to why doesn't Jesus just stay here and then just be the king on earth and there's a lot of scriptural reasons why and like that. But the Holy Spirit, the very real presence of the God, the Holy Spirit, the God, in the hearts of your children is what is the heart of the gospel that's both preached, received, and shared. And as he's preaching, over and over and over, you see him speaking of things like that, as Ken just said. Because the message never changes, and unfortunately, the people have the same problems no matter where the gospel goes. If you go to Timbuktu and you have an Arabian congregation sitting out there, they're still going to question the authority of the pastor. They're still going to test the veracity of the scriptures, and they're still going to look at their brother and say, are you really a Christian? That's why Paul does over and over and over. And he says, so he asks the question, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? And the third question, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And that's a vital part of his ministry that he has to verify in the hearts of his people. And we'll get to that as we go through here. And then the fourth one, which I think we could probably agree with this just quickly. Are you my workmanship? Are not you my workmanship? Boy, that, yeah. Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? The very people that are disagreeing with him, the very people that are encountering the difficulty with him, those are the ones gathered together in the name of Christ, spending time in the scriptures, spending time in prayer, spending time in discussion and sharpening back and forth off of each other, that are the evidence of his apostleship. So, am I not an apostle? It was very important that he include this question in his examination. Have you ever read the Gospel of Thomas? Well, some of you have. I can tell by the way you're kind of frowning. The Gospel of Thomas is not an authentic gospel. And it has many tales in it that shows it's not a scripture of God. It's not a scripture of Christ. It's not a scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. And whenever you get reading these books, the lost books of Eden, and you start reading the lost books of the Bible and things like this, they have no certification by an apostle that has scriptural warrant and has the word of God working into congregations that have heard this and accepted it and testify to the veracity of the scriptures. So there are a lot of scriptures. You'll see them if you ever get in much history. It's almost wild how many scriptures they must have had at one time. There are many letters written at that time, many theses, many stories, many, many things that were written and have been written over the centuries that are helpful. Of course, the church fathers. Many of those are very helpful. But here, he's talking about, is it scripture or not? Is it the truth of God or not? Is it all fully scripture or not? And as I said, he goes to the third question he asks is, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? There were some that doubted, and his only way to settle it in their hearts was to continue with the testimony. To the law and the testimony is what the prophet says. You know, we don't remember sometimes. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to say, turn your page to this page. They didn't even have any books written by Paul that they could say, Paul, but you said in Romans, you know. Oh, and no, they didn't even have that. But they did have the Old Testament. And when I found that scripture, I think it's Isaiah, is that where it is? To the law and the testimony. That was the answer of the prophet. What they were discussing, what they were disagreeing on, his answer was to the law and the testimony. What did the prophets say? What did the word of God say? And that's what Paul is saying here. Are you not, I mean, have I not seen our Lord? Isn't that an interesting way to do the question? It is done that way for emphasis. How is it emphasizing something in that question? Have I not seen the Lord? Because no matter who you are, you still have to drag your feet and say, yes. If he just said, am I not, as if he says, have I seen the Lord? Well, I don't know. But with the structure of a sentence like this, this is what they're wanting us to see. Have I not seen the Lord? There's only one answer to that question. Because if you say no, then you're foolish. Because the structure of the question has one answer, and that's yes. So he goes into this. He's now looked at, am I free from the authority of men? Have I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? The next one he's asking there is, are not you my workmanship in the Lord? Paul has a logical way of presenting material that, from what I understand and what I've read, has even been used in law schools for years to show how you structure a question, how you structure a unit, how you bring the entire picture together. And in asking the questions, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? He's giving them a question that they can only answer, yes, we are. It's almost as if you're trapped, because no matter who you are, you know what you're being asked. It's kind of like if you stop beating your wife, Well, no. Wait a minute. Yes. Oh, you were beating your wife? There's no answer for that one. But Paul's not trying to trap them here. He's trying to just get them to see. There is no other answer but yes. What would show that his workmanship was demonstrated by this group of people? His congregation says, you're my workmanship. You just agreed. You said, yes, we're your workmanship. How does it do that?
By his teaching.
By his teaching. Very good. Okay, can you? Rudy, how do you do that? Give me more.
It works. It's true. I've experienced it.
Okay.
I understand what you preach. I've lived it. I've obeyed it. And God has blessed it.
And his congregation is full of people that would say, yes, I have to.
Well, by the very fact that they have written and are challenging some of his teaching, that by implication they are at least listening.
Yes. Isn't that wonderful? As a pastor up there, and he's looking at, I've heard somebody talk about this before. I said, ask the pastor, can you see our eyes when you're up there in the pulpit? He said, yes. Can you see mine? I said, yes. Do mine ever disappear? And he said, no. The pastor said, no. And he said, well, yours do. Because he's talking about the ones that went to sleep during the passage that day. But let me just set your mind at ease if you've never heard this. The pastor does know when you're sleeping. He's not Santa Claus, but he knows when you've been sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He doesn't know if you've been bad or good, but stay good, stay awake for goodness sake, okay? All right. But yes, the very fact that they have received the word and they have come to Christ and their testimony has improved, that clock's wrong. No, I'm reading it wrong.
That's right.
Ah! No, look, I went from 10 minutes to 10 to a quarter after 10, brother. That's what squirrel was, yeah. There's not enough to finish next week. Paul David, you can finish this next week. No. I'll be finished next week, so you have one more week. All right, so as we look at this, we'll just review very quickly. Are you free in Christ? Excuse me, wait a minute. Are you not free in Christ?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. We'll deal with more of this next week. Tune in the same channel, same station.
Because the pastor can't see your eyes is why the deacons always vote for brighter
lights. Well, God bless you. I pray that you have a good week this week.
Stop throwing your Bible at me.